in online or in an online version of the Bible, or if you have your paper version, like I do, please turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It's our theme at the moment, working through Luke's gospel, written to help us. It's accounted, it's orderly, it's been written in order to be coherent and to be able to trust. And at times in our sermons, we're helping understand that, to reinforce that these words are trustworthy and true. They're not made up, they're not concocted to deceive, but actually point to the living Lord, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That these words are good. Good news. Even now. Chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, it's also of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listened to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I suspect most of us have engaged, even in the last few weeks, in some form or another, unless you're on a Lent kind of giving up social media, some interaction with the digital world, whether that's Instagram. Should we do some hands up? This is not confessional. There were Instagram, maybe Facebook. You're so not telling me the truth here. Snapchat, maybe less so. Be Real, anyone a Be Real? No, I'm getting blank looks. Okay, YouTube. Ah, oh, everyone loves YouTube. One of the things that Phil doesn't. So, WhatsApp, there we are. There we go. Want to include Phil. One of the things, if you're on there for any length of time, you will get a request or someone saying to you something along this line, or a reminder, or a prompt, like, subscribe, and follow. Have you had that? And it's one of those things that people like you to do, not because it kind of really gives you any benefit, apart from it gives you a reminder that something new has been posted to grab your attention and interest your life and make your life far more rewarding and full than it would have been without it, believe it or not. I'm being slightly ironic. But because actually that helps them, because it promotes an algorithm, and if it's monetized, the more people that like and subscribe and follow, it is good in their interest. They make money from it. As I was kind of reflecting on this passage, those phrases, like, subscribe, and follow, not because I do that very often, I'm particularly stubborn about that, actually. I like, no, I'm not going to do that. That's just me. But I was thinking about this passage as I was preparing, and there's something about the call of discipleship that is far more than that which we just do in the digital domain, but is actually really important to move through the process of like, subscribe, have become a little bit more interested in the orbit of, and follow. And follow doesn't just mean clicking on and off, but for Jesus, follow means everything. Like, subscribe, and follow. The Lord is at work. Jesus is at work. He's burst onto the scene around 30 years old. He's grown up in Nazareth. He's, as the text has told us, he has had an interesting life. He's been baptized by John in the Jordan River. He spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted, and start moves back to the northern part of Israel around Galilee, Capernaum, and has started to work miracles, healings and deliverances, and people are astonished. He started to teach, and they're kind of like, who is this that teaches with authority? Who is it that makes sense of life and circumstance and speaks truth and opens a window of possibility for us to step into, where all things seem desperate and we're powerless and just at the beck and call of powers we do not know of? Jesus is the way. People are astonished and amazed, and remarking with astonishment at what Jesus does. Phil spoke last week of how Jesus delivers us and sets us free, and often will bring healing into our experience. It's wonderful, isn't it? Many of us will have encountered, experienced that in one way or another ourselves, that Jesus is still good, can break through anything that seems intractable and beyond hope, and seems to be beyond any transformation of what the doctors can do or the psychologists can do, or even, I've tried and tried and tried. I'd encourage you to turn to Jesus. He is good. Just this evening, it's just slightly advertising, I'm sorry, but we're not sorry at all. We've got a healing and praise and worship service every first Sunday of the month. We set aside the evening service with opportunity to pray and to people for the Lord to touch and bring healing and restoration. He does that. Did you know? I just want to share a testimony. I've kind of kept it under wraps for a little while because, you know, we don't want to overclaim and pretend. Last in January, we were at a conference. Doesn't have to be there, but at the end of the conference and a few of us were at, there was this opportunity for praying for healing. And it was the end of the conference, I was a bit tired, and I thought, I don't want it. But someone said they had a word of knowledge for painful knees, amongst other things. And I have had a little bit of a jippy knee on and off, left knee, for about a year. One of those things of growing old. And I just kind of like, it's not that bad. I'll put up with it. And Will kind of knew about it. And he said, "Shall I pray for your knee?" And I was like, "Yeah, okay." I didn't really have much faith. Sorry, Lord. But I knew Will was kind of liked it. I haven't told you this, have I, Will? No. And so just sitting there, kind of Will like faithfully prayed, and I was like, "Yeah, okay." And he said, "How is it?" And it's okay, we'll see how it goes. But from that moment, it's been restored. Thank you, Will, for praying. I've kind of waited about 2 months to share that because, you know, I don't want to kind of just claim it and then not be true. Jesus heals. Peter had encountered Jesus either in person, we're not sure, but just in the story before, Peter, or Simon as he's called, he gets his name changed to Peter by Jesus. Jesus had come to his mother-in-law's home. She'd got a fever. And Jesus spoke to the fever and it left, that she was restored. What Jesus did, he does. And a few days, we're not really sure, another encounter. And this time, they're by the edge of the sea, the Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, Gennesaret, as it's called in Luke 5. Why am I saying that? As we were praying and just thinking, I just wanted to affirm, I don't know who this is relevant for, hopefully many of us, but whether you know it or not, Jesus is really close. Even this morning, it talks about the kingdom of God being at hand, within our grasp. You may not think that God has been at work, but he is close. He is at work more than you realize. For Peter, it was an ordinary day. Well, it was a frustrating day. It was a day of disappointment. It was a day where he had spent all night, because that tends to be when, I'm not a fisherman, this is what I'm told. I did marine biology, we went out in a trawler. It was much easier than doing it with fishing nets and line. But they fish at night when fish tend to be caught. They hadn't caught anything. They're cleaning their nets, but Jesus has appeared on the water's edge, and crowds are pressing around, Jesus is teaching, and to avoid the crush, Jesus speaks to Simon and says, "Can I use your boat?" And they push out a few yards from the shore in order for it to be a better vantage point for the crowds around the bank to hear. They're not that big, these fishing boats. Remember, Peter, Simon has met Jesus or been aware of Jesus because of the encounter we've heard about his mother-in-law. Whether we know it or not, Jesus is around. Sometimes we can't see that, but I can absolutely assure you the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life. And maybe even in this morning, something of revelation, something of understanding, something, oh yeah. And I want to affirm and assure you that what he is doing in your life is good. He's calling you by name. So as Jesus is teaching and explaining about the kingdom of God and the wonder and the promise and the fulfillment of all that longing of, is this it? Is this what life is about? Jesus bursts onto the scene and says to Simon, "Can we head out further, put out into deeper water to go beyond the shallows?" And there's an irony in that, because we know that Jesus was brought up as a carpenter, as someone who would fashion wood and so forth. And, you know, there's a little bit of a pride issue. What does a woodworker know about fishing? And don't you know that it's the wrong time? It's not the right time for fish, Jesus. And yet Simon, even having cleaned his nets, kind of is okay. And they let down their nets again. It's a statement of trust. And it's so successful that the boat is full. I mean, if you've ever caught a fish, you know something of the joy of catching one, don't you? Occasionally, when I was growing up, as a teenager, we'd go out with a mackerel line in the Irish Sea, and we'd sort of do that spinning for mackerel. And I can remember the occasion, there were five spinners. And occasionally you'd suddenly get this enormous tug on the line because you'd gone through a shoal and there were five mackerel on the fish. I mean, the delight for a 13-year-old as you hauled them in and these beautiful fish and take them back to barbecue on the beach. Oh, delicious. But that thrill of that moment. And I'm not a fisherman. The boat almost sinks. Peter calls to his friends, James and John, "Help, there's a great catch here." And the penny drops for Simon that this isn't accidental. That there's something about the presence of Jesus, even in the middle of the day, that brings transformation. The least expected moment. And Peter, Simon, bows before Jesus, and with words of awe and respect, "Jesus, please depart from me." It's slightly strange, but maybe Simon recognizes, because he's aware of Jesus up to this point, that he's a holy man of God, a great teacher with authority. Miracles happen in his presence. And a response like so many of us, maybe only God sides with the righteous. Maybe only God draws close to the really pious and those who kind of know what it's about, who've put in the hours of praying on their knees, who've attended church and have got the tick marks on their register, those who would deserve it. I mean, surely God doesn't want anything to do with the messed up and the broken, the unworthy. Those of coarse language and crude jokes and never darkened the door of anywhere holy and religious before. And Peter's kind of spot on. He says, "Who me? Get away from me. Please leave." But there's a truth in that, because he's recognizing and admitting his own ability, his own need. And he begins to depend on God. Jesus says, rather than being a fisherman of fish, you'll get a new role, a new calling. You're going to be a fisher of human beings, of people. Rather than setting out on the lake day in, day out, Jesus was calling Simon to fish in a different way. Just as Jesus was encountering Peter in his place, in his least expecting moment, recognizing that who is he? Jesus comes. And rather than it being a boat or a net, different tools. And yet, unlike fish that get caught and gutted and devoured, Peter is now called to be one who seeks to find and heal and bring life. Amazing story. And yet he says, "I'm not suitable. Go away, Lord." He recognizes he's messed up. Maybe thinks, I'm the least of the ones Jesus should call. And Jesus shows him in his brokenness and his imperfection and his struggle, and yet in his honest moment, that's exactly who God works with, wants to work with. And here comes the catch. Leave everything. Come follow me. Leave this life, Peter. Come follow me. Leave your job. Leave your home. Leave your security. Leave your past. Come and follow me. Still true. He calls by name to set us free, to restore us, to heal us, to give us peace, to know we are right with God, to reconcile us, to sort things out. But it doesn't stop there. He says, come, follow me. It doesn't always mean that we have to get up and leave our jobs, hand our notice in, resign, move to a different place. In church history, and even in the New Testament, there are many others who retain something of their career. Paul continued to be a tent maker and yet went with Jesus all over the world. Others that encountered Jesus, the Samaritan woman at the well, they said, stay in this place, or someone else who he goes to see in a little bit later in the story, in the Gennesarenes, that encountered you, let me come with you. And she says, no, stay where you are, let others know where you are. But what Jesus is driving at in this follow me is he comes first. He comes first. In this follow, Jesus speaks to Simon, says, put out the nets. Put out the nets. There's something that Simon does, even if it's unexpected, even if it seems slightly odd, but he responds to the word of Jesus. That is what faith is about, in beginning to trust what Jesus says. Even if it's like, well, I'm just willing to take this step of faith, I'm willing to give this a go, I haven't done it like this before, I can't see how the outcome is going to help, and yet I will do as Jesus asks. And the response is a miraculous catch a fish huge. In Peter's response, there's a whole way, as I thought about it, there's a whole way of kind of conceiving of how Peter might have responded. Could have said, silly Jesus, we've done the fishing job overnight, doesn't work, what does this carpenter know? Stay with your wood and your hammers and your nails. In the request, can I use your boat? Can I put out into deeper water? There's an option for Peter, Simon to say, no thanks. Not today, thank you very much. My life's fine. Peter could have responded like that. And in many ways, it's very similar to many people in life. The word of God comes, the opportunity, the truth that Jesus is amongst us, that he's calling out you by name. He's saying, come, experience life in all its fullness. Take a step of faith. What have you got to lose? The option is real to say, no, thank you. I'd urge you not to do so. Many people choose to reject the very author of life. As I thought about ways Simon could have responded, it could have been begrudging. Yeah, I suppose so, but I'm in front of lots of people. I don't really want to, but I'll go through the motions. You know, there's all those crowds and friends who are kind of watching, and here's this Jesus amongst me, and he's going to, you know, there's faith and there's expectation. But, you know, Peter could have gone through the performance and the show outwardly, but his heart not really in it, and think, oh, I wish I'd just been left alone. Would have been possible, still is, I guess, how people respond to Jesus. Go through the motions, put on the outward performance, but no heart change. Sometimes people's response when Jesus calls us to follow him, to step out in faith, is one of fear, of being frightened. A bit like Simon in the boat, get away from me. I don't really want to get into this. I'm getting out of my death. It's so different to what I've experienced, and I kind of like the security of knowing my life. Or maybe thinking, oh, Jesus has come close in that awareness that something needs to change, and yet there's too much of a messed upness, there's too much of a brokenness. Who, what does he want with me? There's too much water gone under the bridge. Being frightened of Jesus, recoiling from him, saying, no. Believe it or not, that happens in the scriptures. People encounter God and say, no. Back off, please. People leave Jesus. People walk away from Jesus. People reject Jesus. Simon responds to Jesus and sees in the miraculous catch a wonderful opportunity. Here's Simon, he's caught nothing all night. And suddenly the boat is almost sinking. We don't know how many fish, but it was a lot. I wonder what the monetization of that would be. How much money would Simon have earned that night? That day. Oh, wouldn't it be great to have Jesus as his co-worker? We could make a killing on this fishing business. Buy new boats, earn some employees. This is just the way, ticket to fulfillment. Financial security. Hey, Jesus, let's go into business together. Me and you. Simon and Jesus. Jesus, would you work for me? Believe it or not, that can sometimes be our response. We like Jesus when he does all the stuff for us. when we just accumulate the benefits and yet we're not following with a cost of saying, yet I will lose my life for him. None of those responses are the ones that Simon takes. Rather, he bows the knee and Jesus says, come follow. There's something beautiful about this call. There's something profound and repeated about this call. It doesn't just happen for Peter. Jesus calls people. And they all have names and stories. Levi and Matthew and James and John and a whole bunch of women. He calls men and women to follow. To recognize that there comes a point of transition from doing it the way of life that we've grown up and found to be true to find a new way of living, the Jesus way. Come, follow me. And Simon, in that moment of wonder, revelation, turns and says yes. Doesn't understand everything. There's a whole journey to develop as Peter starts to accompany Jesus, as he starts to follow him and steps out in faith, beginning with this first yes, this first decision. I will go with him because I've come to understand enough that life with Jesus is far better than without. That it doesn't drop, the penny doesn't fully drop until a bit later in the story. We'll get there when Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter now says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Takes a while. But from this moment and from becoming aware of Jesus, he says, there's something about this Jesus that I cannot and I should not and I must not let go. This is such a good story. This is such good news. It may not be that you've got every answer to every deep theological question. It may not be right now that you think, I can explain the world, the universe, and everything, and the answer isn't 42. That's a reference to a book. But I have to urge you and encourage you, would you take a step of faith? Because Jesus still today calls people to follow. For me, it was back on the 10th of November, 1991, and there'd been this awareness growing that God was at work in my life. I was pushing him away. I didn't want it. And I got to that day, that moment in my life as a 19-year-old, where I kind of thought, I'm willing to give this Jesus a go. And I began to follow, and a lot of people said, oh, you're a bit mad. Why are you giving up on these things? One of my family friends, my godmother, actually said, oh, you're throwing your life away, Edward. Ironic for a godmother, wasn't it? But you know, as I've taken steps of faith, as I followed him from that moment, I've learned and followed and grown, and I've never ever got to that point I've made the wrong decision. That Jesus keeps opening my eyes, keeps reminding me that in every circumstance in life, in Britain and other places, through the transitioning of decades and governments and the stages of life, he is well worth following. Not just liking and paying lip service and not just kind of being around as like, well, I'm sort of in. But I'm going to follow him. Follow him, and he's with us. And he calls us to steps of faith and to journey. If you've got stuck, he's asking, take another step of faith. Maybe that's baptism. Key thing for every disciple. We're so looking forward to seeing 5 or 6 people in the coming days get baptized. We'd love to see more. I'm sure there are others who need to take that step of faith. Maybe even this morning, of saying yes to Jesus, of choosing him, of saying, I am going to take the first step and we will rejoice with you and celebrate with you. I'm going to take another step. Keep choosing him. Or say yes to the nudgings and the promptings of what you know God is saying to you. You know, as we read the scriptures, he's really good at speaking. What's he said today? Let's pray.